Well, on this beautiful day of the Juma of the Zahir, the manifestation of your the light which you sent down on the night of the Zikr, where the souls praise you and turn to you and rise into you and emerge into you, O Allah. And now they pour forth like the pilgrims coming down the Mount Arafat after ascending the mountain. They pour down celebrating your praises, and like that is the day of Juma, where all becomes visible and clear, and where the distinctions are made clear, and where the divine beauty sheds its light over all. O Allah, please keep us in your embrace and forgive us our errors and our wrongs toward you, toward each other, toward ourselves, O Allah. And guide us even better than this, that you have guided us before. For you are the guide, you are the only, the ultimate guide, O Allah. It is you who are guiding through all the guides. Amen. Amen. Amen.
I'll take one of the sermons of the Prophet himself, and we'll read it and see, inshallah, what we can draw from it. And then I'll take one of the hadiths of the Prophet. So, inshallah. It's called Guidance, and it's transmitted by the noble companion Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, who brought this from the Messenger of Allah, who gave it as a khutbah. Maybe it was part of a khutbah. O people, do not offer wisdom to those who do not value it. Otherwise, you abuse it. Rather, give it to those who deserve it, or else you do them injustice. What he's saying, do not, and we know that there's a saying of Jesus like this, do not scatter the pearls before the swine, and which can seem rather harsh, but we'll take that up as we come back to it. So we either abuse the wisdom itself by offering it to those who are not prepared for it, not ready for it, or we do injustice to those who would need it and who could benefit from it, and we do not share it with. Do not punish wrongdoing persons, otherwise you lose your virtue. Do not behave hypocritically, otherwise your deeds will come to nothing. And do not be misers, because being miserly lessens and diminishes your goodness. O people, there are three important matters. A matter whose guidance is clear, and you should follow that. And a matter whose misguidance is clear, and you should avoid that. And a matter which is ambiguous, and this you should return to God, the Exalted. O people, let me inform you of two simple matters, but whose reward is great. Never is God met with these two, but God gives the reward for them. That is silence and good manners. Alhamdulillah. Very short and very powerful. So I don't know if this was the entire khutbah that he gave, or it could be, because that's also the nature of Quran, where it's very dense, but has so much guidance and wisdom and beauty in it. So let's go over it now. Do not offer wisdom to those who do not value it, otherwise you abuse it. So it's interesting that one can abuse the wisdom itself, and part of wisdom that one would offer is the knowing when to offer it. In fact, it's said that that is the difference, one of the differences between wisdom and knowledge, because knowledge is knowing, you know, what is good, what is not good, what Allah loves, what is good for humanity, beneficial. But there's so much to know. But the wisdom comes when we know how to apply it and when, in what circumstances. So, in a sense, it shows that if one would misuse it in that way, that means also one would not honor it and one not truly know it, not really truly know it. And so that in itself is a form of abuse. It's a beautiful, just that one can abuse knowledge or can abuse wisdom. These things that we consider more spiritual principles. And, you know, in fact, there is another hadith which says that, and even in Quran, that, you know, that the greatest sin is the sin against truth. So, it's interesting. So that is a level of gnosis, where we live guided by Allah's knowledge. Because on one level, one can say that Allah is knowledge. Allah is knowledge. Allah is the communication of knowledge. So therefore, knowledge as an adab, has a way to live it and a way to offer it. And it says then, if you do not offer it, of course, to those who would need it, that is injustice. That would be like not feeding a hungry person, or not answering someone's need and someone's call, which we would consider injustice, or even you know, harming someone, because it is a harm if one has knowledge and does not share it. That's a very, I mean, it's such an important matter. And again, it's balanced by the first statement, that we have to be careful how we give it. So today we know in our culture, knowledge is spread far and wide. I mean, we're able to say things, we're able to know things that before were really kept secret. And here I'm speaking mainly of the spiritual traditions and spiritual realities and states. These are communicated today just over the internet or commonly spoken. And before, they were only attained after, you know, half a lifetime or many, many, many years of discipleship and work and things like that. So we're in a very fertile time, very fertile. So it gives us a great freedom and openness and in a sense you could say a certain relaxedness. But with the freedom comes responsibility. With the freedom comes responsibility. The more freedom we are given, the more permissions, the more responsibility we should realize and take on. Because otherwise, we will be abusing something or doing injustice to something. So, sharing knowledge, very, very important. And how we share it, very, very important. So let's go on to, I mean, one could give, I mean, I'm sure hutbas and hutbas just on that sentence. But let's go on. Do not punish wrongdoing persons or ill-doing persons. Otherwise, you lose your virtue. That's powerful. That is very powerful. So this would totally undo any assumption that, you know, the Quran or the Islam is a punishing religion. Unfortunately, it is used that way, as we know. Heavily used. And that's what we call the limited religion. Not just Islam, but other sacred paths have been distorted to become means of oppression and punishment. So when we take on God's own role of correcting people, you know, by punishing someone, then we lose our own, it's like we give in exchange. It's how interesting. We give up our own virtue. Wow, what a message. Once there was, it was at the time Sheikh Noor, and it was in Newark, and there were some brothers who got into an altercation. And one became so angry, the other ran out and he hid under a car and the other was going after it. Presumably he had done something really wrong, you know, maybe he had, I don't know what the offense was. But that other brother who came after him was so upset, and he was going to pull him out from under the car. And Sheikh Noor ran up and he said, "Did you give this brother life that you can now take upon yourself to punish him?" So that stopped the other one, the one who was offended, you know. And this is so much in keeping then with the Prophet's Sunnah. Do not take it upon ourselves to punish ill-doing persons. And so this means also mentally, you know, that we not inflict upon them. We just observe and, you know, take refuge in Allah. How beautiful. I see a child and a mother over there in the window looking way across the street. How beautiful. What the tenderness is. You know, this is the Prophet and his tenderness for humanity. Do not behave hypocritically. Otherwise, your deeds will come to nothing. So, what is hypocrisy? Hypocrisy is, you know, we have to be careful with that. In fact, it's said that sincerity is half the religion. This is what the Prophet has said. Sincerity is half the religion. So, it would mean saying something that isn't true. And it means really deviating from the truth. Or acting. Often hypocrisy is connected to actions. Acting in a way that we are, which becomes then like a speech or a statement, that we are someone or we are in a state or we are, you know, with in a certain place that we are not. And this, you know, of course, also goes back to the early days of the community. And there were people who really pretended to be on the side of the Prophet, but were not. But it was not just a subtle form of egoic, which, you know, many of us have, we all have, really, that we have to keep working with and striving for. Not that we have to appear in any way. We don't have to appear as anything other than who we are. So that, obviously, that refinement of sincerity goes with being more and more certain about who we are, you know. So the aim of the path is really to see what are we? We are nothing in ourselves. So the one who really knows that they are nothing in themselves is the most sincere. That only Allah fills us and only Allah moves us, and we can claim nothing. So if we really claim nothing, then we won't fall into the trap of hypocrisy. Otherwise, one's deeds will come to nothing. In other words, otherwise, even when we think we are doing good, if we are doing it hypocritically to show someone or to prove something or to have a certain station, our deeds will be empty. So isn't it amazing? And there are passages in Quran that speak about that, you know, how terrible for the one who thinks they are doing something good and magnanimous, but comes to the end of their life and sees that it's just all empty like a mirage. So how terrible to live one's life as a mirage and imagine it's real. Therefore, you know, the dervish path is the purification and refinement so that we know and we are able to be humble and we do not magnify ourselves where we shouldn't be magnified. And then comes, do not be misers. This is fourth counsel. Do not be misers. For misers diminishes your goodness. So miserliness is fear of lack, really. It comes from a fear of lack. And that comes, again, from ignorance of Allah's generosity. And, you know, there was a companion or one of the friends of Allah who at some point gave so much away, and then he was questioned, and he said, well, what should I fear when I have the master who owns everything, who is the richest and the most generous? So we should not fear loss of any kind, whether it be spiritual. Spiritual loss is another matter. Here, I think we're speaking of simply physical matters and physical goods, material goods, earthly goods. Spiritual loss is something else. That's a more subtle level, which is interesting. Because there, too, the same egoic functions can operate, where we try to hold on to something spiritually. And as we know, the Christians and many Sufis speak of their path as the path of poverty. The Prophet himself said, poverty is my pride. You know, how beautiful, fakri, fakri, my indigence, my poverty is my pride. And so, again, this is something upon which, you know, lifetimes of sermons could be given. What is that poverty, and whose pride is it really? But there is a letting go and a not resting on anything, on any virtue, not depending on, relying on good deeds that we do or anything that we consider good in ourselves, because that is that's a bank account. So really, on Dervish Path, we don't have a bank account. Everything is blown in the winds of Allah's mercy and Allah's own desire. The spirit blows where it wills. And so we let all go, and we rely only on Allah and Allah's generosity and mercy and forgiveness. So poverty, spiritual poverty, emptiness, and then Allah keeps filling us. And the Shaykh Al-Akbar Ibn Arabi, rahmatullah alayh, said, you know, don't hold on to spiritual states. Like sometimes we get into states that we love or state of love or ecstasy, and we spiritual gnosis, we want to hold on to it. But he said, don't hold on to it. You know, just say, Allah, transfer me to a better state. So, because Allah is endlessly rich. So, in a way, when we are miserly, we are in some subtle way imagining Allah as miserly, or we are imagining Allah that Allah doesn't have, you know, infinitely more to bestow. And then the Prophet says, O people, there are three matters. A matter whose guidance is clear and that you should follow. So this is, you know, but you can say, what is so clear? But it has to be self-evident to ourselves, of course. And that's what he means. This is what is clear to you, and that's what you follow. And a matter whose misguidance is apparent, and then so that would be something that you see as clearly bad for you, whether it be a physical thing, of foods, or whether it be a spiritual thing, or a company of people, or an activity, or something, and that you don't follow. And a matter which is ambiguous. And when he says this matter, you should return to God the Exalted, there could be different interpretations. One interpretation means you don't follow what's ambiguous. If you're not clear about it, that it's really good and beneficial, then don't follow it. And that's what it means. Give it to God. Don't take it yourself. It could also mean that you consult God about it. When you say return it to God, that you consult and pray, and then inshallah, it will be made clear to you. Or not. But if it's not, don't follow it. If it's not clear. So how beautiful. You know, the Prophet has said that, peace be upon him, he said, I follow clear seeing. He said, so we follow his clear seeing. So he sees absolutely clearly. He sees what is good, what is not good. He sees the guidance clearly. So inshallah, by following his guidance, and this is why it is so important in this path to follow his way, his sunnah. But as we see, his way is very different from often the conventional interpretation of his way. What's called his sunnah can be actually oppressive if it's, you know, misunderstood. I mean, when it's transmitted by the limited religion. So clear seeing, very important to work to see clearly. O people, let me inform you of two simple matters whose reward is great. And they are silence and good manners. So silence is silence is really an inner silence. And it's of course reflects in an outer silence. That means we don't speak unless we have something good to say. It says if you don't have something good to say, don't speak. So that's one aspect of silence. It doesn't mean that you never say a word. It just means you keep silence unless you have something good to say. And then, of course, we can make retreats in which we're silent and don't speak with other people, and that's like the retreat of Hazreti Maryam when she withdrew to the East. And as we know, these are the nature of Halvet, and many friends of God have undertaken that, and so they only speak with God at that moment. And some people only speak with God at all times. like some of the great sheikhs, one was asked who would give khutbas, and he was asked, you know, who he addresses in the assembly, and he says, I'm always only addressing Allah. I only speak to Allah all the time. So even when he's speaking and addressing an assembly of people, good manners is husnal haki. So good. Good qualities, that's what it means. Beautiful qualities, beautiful human qualities. And as we know, he reported to complete the beautiful qualities for humanity. So these two, silence and beautiful human qualities, so we can imagine what they would be, of course. It's the kindness, it's the love, it's the gentleness, the humbleness, the reaching out, the seeing the needs of others. I mean, it encompasses everything, how one's life and behavior, good qualities, you know, because basically when you manifest good qualities, you are manifesting the divine attributes of God. That's good qualities. You're manifesting the beautiful Esma'ul Husna, beautiful names of God. So alhamdulillah, may we work to strive after those two. The silence from the thoughts, also this is what it means, the inner silence. And then the becoming dyed, becoming completely permeated, like the beloved Abraham, with the beautiful qualities of God. So Laila in Allah, Muhammad. So here is one of the hadiths and from the Prophet who said, whoever is revived by knowledge will never die. MashaAllah. It's interesting. And the commentary on this is a book of traditions collected by Dr. Javad Nurbakhsh, who, as we know, was a Sufi sheikh and guide who passed away recently. He gathers then commentators on this and says that this is the knowledge of divine love. And he quotes Sheikh Baha'i, there is no knowledge but the knowledge of love. All other knowledge is but the hidden deception of the wretched shaitan. And he quotes Hafez, he whose heart has been revived by love shall never die. The everlastingness of the lovers is etched in the book, is solidly etched in the book of the world, so that they become eternal. I mean, this is a, you know, yeah, knowledge. I mean, what they point to here also is that knowledge is not a thing, because we think that we accumulate, and people who are so-called people of knowledge or who would pride themselves on knowledge, you know, have a lot of knowledge. And again, that's like a bank account. That's like a lot of things that they know. And often that knowledge is used for, you know, to make them feel better about themselves and to make maybe others feel lowly, or to give them, advance them in positions or something. But obviously that's not the knowledge that is addressed here. And we would say also that it's the knowledge of God, clearly. And the knowledge of God can only come about really ultimately through union with God, through merging into God. I mean, that's the knowledge. And then it is no longer one's own knowledge, and that's what he means when he says revived. He means resurrected. So when we merge, when we are merged, when we are revealed in God, it is no longer our knowledge. When we are no longer then ephemeral, because everything that is untrue is ephemeral and passes away, and everything that is true is eternal. So I think also knowledge equated with the truth. And the truth is God. God is known as Haq, the truth. So when one is resurrected in God, in the truth, one becomes eternal. So inshallah, may this be our dervish path, the goal of our path. Ooh.